So as we begin and enter into this meditation, I want to take a moment. Where's Rich? I don't see him. Maybe he's upstairs. He's set up. We have been working for 1 year. We had a dream about having streaming, easy streaming every Sunday, so that those who can't be here for whatever reason can catch up after service or join us remotely. Oh, no, he's not over there. That's Kelsey over there. He finally figured it out. He knew there was a way to do a two-button push, you know, to make it happen. So we are, I believe, streaming live, and I think we may be able to do it every Sunday. So just a celebration there for access for everyone. Okay, the sermon today is, this is the last in my sermon series this summer, in which I chose a poem, a beloved poem, about how we fall in love and what we love. And today, the phrase from that poem is, "May you fall in love with the natural order of things, with tears, tenderness, and humility." The search committee of our church has been named. Susan and Justin are the co-chairs, and other members are Kelsey over here with Jude, if you haven't met Kelsey, Kendra, Earl's back there. You want to raise your hand so people know who Earl is. Jean is here, and Rich, whom I haven't, he has a shirt the same color as Michael's, but I don't see where he is right now. All right, so Dana is supporting the search committee to get their bearings by providing a whole host of very important documents and orientation that will aid their work and their discernment. And here's good news. The Illinois Conference of the United Church of Christ now has a minister supporting the search process. And so Reverend Chernelle Edney Stilley will also be supporting them along with Reverend Brittany Isaacs from the United Methodist Church. Our goal is to have our church profile, that is an in-depth description of the Three Crosses Church, by October. Then the search committee will receive profiles from the interested candidates from the United Methodist Church and the UCC. It's very important, and this is just a preamble not the Constitution, to my sermon today. It's very important to find someone that's a good fit, not to choose someone because you feel a time constraint. I want to say that. It's very, very important. In my experience of the search process, it's very unlikely that a pastor will be called and put in place by the end of December when I will leave. However, our partnership with St. Paul's Church is planned to begin in January when a pastor from St. Paul's will bring worship here and lead for a period of time, 2 or 3 Sundays a month, depending on how that's discussed and decided. It may be possible to hire for that third and fourth Sunday a pastoral intern or a pulpit supply person. I trust you will be cared for in this congregation. I trust you're gonna have stability and resources and support. In the scripture from John 14 today, Jesus has given a rather beautiful, if not grandiose, picture of his travel plans and future abode. "Many rooms, space for all of you," he says. Thomas is a touch exasperated. He may be a bit like Eeyore in his simple and pessimistic outlook. Still, we relate to him because he's trying to be practical. In a voice that may not be exactly despairing, but certainly is a bit weary, he says, "Where's the GPS? Where's the transportation? Where are we going?" "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Thomas, in this moment, has forgotten a lot of what he learned, or what he learned has not yet been integrated in a deeper way. Philip, too, has a surface-level understanding. "Lord, show us God and we will be satisfied." They had forgotten most of Jesus' "I am" statements throughout the Gospel of John. "I am the path. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. What are some others? I don't know. I missed. They are perhaps looking for a group of 12-step people, or maybe Thomas and Philip are looking for the Ten Commandments or the Seven Habits, something more practical. But Jesus is talking about qualities such as shared power, acceptance, love. He is talking about the challenging and confusing world of relationships. Their relationship with him, and by default, their relationship with the divine. John's gospel is about the incarnation, about God coming to us. It is rich in that the believer does not have to wait for the future to achieve intimacy with Jesus and God. One can do it in this moment. But the lesson is still elusive to Tom and Philip, and us, no doubt, too. Thomas and Philip address Jesus, and he answers in plain language. Jesus says a phrase that, in my opinion, has been taken out of context and has been harmful in being anti-Semitic, in anti-Muslim, anti-other faith traditions. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God except through me. I believe that has been taken out of context. Our world is so very, very different than that of the first century. To understand the Bible, we necessarily have to commit to learn the context of the writing, whether it's 600 BCE or 100 CE when John was composed. Dominic Crossan, a Roman Catholic theologian, said, the question in the first century was not, is Jesus God? That was not the question in the first century, he says. He says the question in the first century is Jesus God or is Caesar God? Those are the choices. Caesar or Jesus? Caesar does not look like God to us, but Jesus does. That's what they said. Caesar, it's not Caesar. God looks a lot more like Jesus. And the Jesus movement had life after Jesus was crucified means his followers also said, this is God, it's not Caesar. In this case of the passage in John, that one only comes to God through me, it is helpful to imagine that for early Jewish followers of Jesus, there were probably only three ways they knew how to connect with God's presence. On the one hand, they saw Jesus, and on the other were two other possibilities, Caesar and also the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were the appointed authoritative leaders. Caesar doesn't look like God, and neither do the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were upholding laws at the expense, sometimes, of care and healing and love. I don't believe John was being anti-Semitic or exclusivist in this passage. Let's look at another passage in John 10:16. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I do not understand Jesus nor John to be exclusivistic. Jesus, not to mention Paul after him, connected with Jews and Gentiles and called them all to serve. Not only those in their present current community, he's looking for the Gentiles and the Jews to get to know each other. He's looking for people who are not yet of this community. He's looking for people to walk through the door. Many others, Jews, Muslims, think of Gandhi, think of Mahatma Gandhi, a Hindu, for example, have respected and followed and learned from Jesus in their own way. There is no better disciple in the 20th century than Mahatma Gandhi, who preached Jesus in his own way. And Christians, we can learn from others. how God is active in other faith communities if we open our minds and open our hearts. Jesus invited all of us into beloved community. I don't believe Jesus was trying to convert. I think he was trying to connect us all, build bridges. John wanted to convey something really important. He was pleading for those he knew not to despair because of Jesus' departure. It was imminent. John did not want people to despair. Jesus was not leaving them possessions in his last will and testament, as one might do when one's expecting one's own death. He didn't do that. He was reminding them he had and was giving himself, and they would always, always have him. Always. I do not believe he was calling out Thomas or Philip, because it is consistent for John to address those who had or seemed to be losing their way throughout the gospel. Thomas and Philip are just two more. It is also helpful to remember that John is writing only 30 years after Jerusalem was sacked, destroyed. The center of the Jewish world, the temple, had been destroyed in about 70 AD, and John was written about 30 years after that. John is saying, look, that's gone, but don't despair. You are not alone. You still have a Savior. We humans are always living with tensions that we need human-constructed order. I do. We're in the middle of a construction project at my house, and I do not have the human order that I need. I'm regularly kind of shaken and wondering where things are. It's not a need that's met right now. But we also want to live within the natural order of things, as is so beautifully put in the poem. Our structures, rules, and laws are not the natural order of things, but we want them to be in harmony. The Egyptians and the Hebrews created laws thousands of years ago to meet needs. We may not agree with all those laws, but I do want to emphasize how important they were. They met needs for people at the time, for order and harmony and care and protection to the best of their ability. But the natural order of things always brings in gray that does not fit our structures, our human-made structures. We humans sometimes lose connection with one another, with the natural order of connection, something more organic. And we turn to rules. They feel safe. They feel secure to us. We can easily become rigid and stand by the rules at the cost of people. As I see it, Jesus was not calling out Thomas and Philip. I think he was calling them in. Calling them to a natural center, which is love and empathy in life. He was not calling for an abolition of the law, but a fulfillment of it. Fulfillment with a heart. The law could not be more important than showing hospitality. It could not be more important than loving someone in need in this moment. It was not just the Jews in Jesus' community who are susceptible to rigidity in the law. We are too. We are too susceptible to becoming rigid. Jesus is calling us in too. Each of us has patterns of how we want things done. And we come to church with an expectation of how we want church to be. I bet many of you have memories of the church where, how many of you had a church in your youth? A lot, and maybe there's one or two who didn't. I bet you have fond memories of your church. And while we may be glad for some newness about how we do things here at Three Crosses, I'll bet you have memories of a school teacher or a way of praying or a particular service project, a way of serving the community or something else that you miss about that church. Creating a church out of people, each of us, who has come from a different faith tradition or no faith tradition, is not easy. We as individuals lose our way. We can lose our way. We can become rigid. But I want to say that congregations can get lost too. There are death traps for congregations. There are places we get stuck. The infamous words, "we have always done it that way," point to familiarity, to comfort, and predictability. But to a newcomer, or to anyone, they might lack sensitivity, acceptance, creativity, and inclusion. The way Jesus is pointing to is a person and a path, not a set of rules. Jesus is the embodiment of an abundant and flourishing life in relationship with God and creation and with one another. The way must always have room for questioning our structures, rules, and laws, and patterns. We must make room to be transformed and changed, and for new life together to enter us as individuals and as a congregation. Congregations can have open arms for newcomers, and we often say we do, but we can be unwilling to hear new ideas. It doesn't take too many words to convey that you're welcome, but you must fit into the way we do things here. Despite our intentions, our words could convey, "don't make us change." We here, all of us, do not control who walks through our doors. We are all, every one of us, whether you've been here for the first, or you're here for the first time, or the 250th time, there's a couple people in this room might fit that category. We are all gifts of the Spirit. Every person here is a gift of the Spirit. And so is each person who visits us on any day. We don't have a history of saying no to every new idea here at Three Crosses. We're not curmudgeonly that way, I don't think. But let's be reminded of the importance of being open to everyone, even and to new ideas, even before they're proposed. Each person helps a congregation to discover the way, the truth, and the life. Each person helps us as a congregation to learn and grow and be transformed. I said that we're not curmudgeonly. That's not quite true. We have had in our congregation, we have had conflict. We have stuck to ways of doing things. And I want to say that we're pretty lucky because, I'll get to that in a minute. Let me go back to where I was. When we follow only what feels right and comfortable to us individually, or the collective comfort, the way we've always done it, we make our needs more important than others. And more importantly, we make our needs more important than the collective good, the common good. We can build idols to a pattern. In our lives, we often build idols to other things, like the good china, or the car, or a certain income level. And the pastor, too, can become an idol. If a pastor is an idol, it can be very difficult for a new pastor to come and connect, build trust, and bring new ideas. You are a church, and your commitment cannot be to a pattern of being. Your commitment cannot be to a previous pastor. Your covenant is with God and each other. There are many, many statements of faith, many different churches, but here's one from 1629, I still like it so well, that the early pilgrims took as a covenant. It's called the Salem Covenant. "We covenant with the Lord and one with another, and to bind ourselves in the presence of God, to walk together in all God's ways, according as God is pleased to reveal God's self unto us in God's blessed word of truth." We are called to seek and respond to the word and to the will of God. We hold it to be the mission of this church to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our community, our nation, and the world, and strive for truth and justice and peace everywhere. There is no gospel of the Church of the Three Crosses apart from God and Jesus. Three Crosses, with United Methodist background and United Church of Christ, which goes back to the pilgrims, with those roots, we are connected through our covenant, not through a pastor. May we be reminded that when Norma and Dawn and John and Britt each left. And when I leave, you will still be on that journey, supported by Jesus' presence through the Spirit. When we forget our way, we must depend on Jesus' Spirit to remember how God saves, how God transforms, how God grows us and our community. And while Jesus didn't have GPS to give to Thomas and Philip, I feel really pleased that you are going to have a GPS of sorts in the restorative system that we're creating, which will help folks come together when any one, two, or three feels disconnected and needs support. We have a little bit of a GPS that will support this congregation. I feel proud of it. Tracy and Elise and I are doing the final editing on it, and it will become available again in its final form to the congregation. Friends, don't forget this. Don't forget the love that connects you. The way is Jesus, not a program or a pastor. Jesus said, "You know me, and I know you." Amen.